The following sermon, entitled Learning Diligence from the Ant, number 11 in the series on Proverbs for Parenting, was preached on the morning of August 15, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open the scriptures this morning to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. The text for this morning's sermon will be verses 6 through 11. We will read the first 15 verses of the chapter. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself, when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways, and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A naughty person, a wicked man walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart, he deviseth mischief continually, he soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verses 6 through 11. Let's reread 6 through 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. We're in the midst of a series of sermons entitled Proverbs for Parenting. It's a congregation. Each time we have the baptism of an infant, we turn to the book of Proverbs as a guide for how to raise our young children. And understand that in doing so, really what we are turning to is the wisdom of Jesus Christ. That's what we have here in the book of Proverbs. And specifically, the book of Proverbs teaches us how, as parents, how to raise our children in a way that's pleasing unto Christ. As parents, we recognize the value of this, the importance of this, so that we truly teach our children, because it's far too easy for us as parents to have our parenting to devolve into little more than the barking of commands at our children. Stop that. Be quiet. Sit still. Cut that out. And now, while there's a time and a place for such commands, as parents, we're to instruct our children in the truths of God's Word. We're to take the biblical principles we find in lay them before our children. And thus we have this ongoing series. And now this morning we come to the topic, to the idea of our calling to work, to labor. And this is an important and timely subject for us to consider, especially in light of the society in which we live. When we look at the world around us, we see that the world around us is generally characterized by laziness. We see there are many who would rather rely on government welfare. They'd rather turn to unemployment than go out and get a job. But now, before we become lifted up in pride in our own hearts, we need to recognize this same sin is something we are prone to. We likewise are inclined to want a life of ease. And added to that, we know that the spirit of the world can so easily creep into the church and become the spirit of the church. And therefore, we need instruction on our calling to work and to labor. And that's the topic we consider this morning. God's Word calls us to address the laziness to which we are prone to, as well as to labor diligently in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now this particular passage gives us this instruction in a very striking way by telling us to go to the ant. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. This morning we consider this text under the theme, learning diligence from the ant. Learning diligence from the ant. First, we'll look at the important lesson, and then second, we'll look at the parental instruction. This important lesson that we learn this morning is directed toward the sluggard. In other words, this lesson addresses the sin of laziness. And that's evident from the fact that Solomon is talking to his slothful son. Verse 6, he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When we read these words, we can paint a mental picture of King Solomon standing beside the bed of his son in the morning, telling him, it's time to get up, my son. It's time to go to work. And evidently, this was necessary because his son was a sluggard, to use the language of the text. That is, he was lazy, he was idle, he was slothful. But now, not only are these the words of King Solomon to his son, we recognize that this is really God's word to all of us as it addresses this sin in our lives. And God's word addresses this sin in our lives by describing the sin, making clear what this sin looks like. And this morning, I call your attention to five characteristics of the lazy individual. And we draw all these from the book of Proverbs. What does the book of Proverbs teach us about laziness, about the sluggard? Well, first and foremost, the sluggard is someone who is unwilling to work. Unwilling to work. We see that, for example, in Proverbs 21, verse 25. Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He does not want to work. Same thing in Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31. This is really a description of the lazy man's field and what it looks like. Proverbs 24, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful man and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. This man's field was in disarray because he was unwilling to work. And that's really the chief characteristic of the slothful man. Though he has work to be done, though he's fully capable of doing that work, he's unwilling. He hates to work. Really, he would rather do something, anything but work. The slothful man is one who wants nothing more than present ease. He's looking for a comfortable life. That's the first characteristic of the lazy man. Second, we see that this sluggard is one who overindulges in sleep and inactivity. It's evident from the text we're considering. Verse 9, for example, 9 and 10, we read in Proverbs 6, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And verse 9 is really the words of King Solomon to his son, the father to his son, when are you going to get up? How long do you need to sleep? And verse 10 is the response of that son. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The son is saying, give me just one more hour. Let me lay here a little bit longer. The son does not want to get up. This is characteristic of the sluggard, of the lazy person. It's clear from other proverbs, such as Proverbs 26, verse 14. Proverbs 26, verse 14, as the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. He keeps just rolling over in bed again and again, rather than getting up. So that the lazy person is one who overindulges in sleep and inactivity. Now I use the word overindulges very deliberately, because we do need our rest. And perhaps for some of us, the temptation is not so much the temptation to laziness, but the temptation on the other extreme of not taking care of ourselves, of not giving ourselves that time of rest. And if that's the case for some of us, we need the instruction of Psalm 127, verse 3, that sleep is a gift from God. We need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, when he saw that his disciples were weary and exhausted, took them away from everyone else for a time of refreshment and rest. That's one danger. But the danger we're considering this morning is the sin of laziness, the overindulgence in sleep and in activity. It's sleeping more than is necessary. It's the sin of procrastinating when it comes to starting our day, or procrastinating in general. And understand that the application here is not merely to sleep. For someone can still rightly be called a lazy person who, even though he gets very little sleep, he's up at the crack of dawn, spends his waking hours doing nothing, or at least nothing profitable. He spends all of his time with that which is worthless, that which is useless. Such is a characteristic of the sluggard. Third, the book of Proverbs teaches us that the sluggard is one who is always making excuses. He's always making excuses. Proverbs 20, verse 4. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He says, it's too cold out there. I'm not working. Or for us, we'd say, it's too hot right now in the middle of the summer. We see this same thing in Proverbs 26, verse 13. We read verse 14 already. 13 explains why he's laying in his bed. Verse 13 of Proverbs 26, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. There's a report that there's a lion somewhere out there. I'm not going out there. But it's nothing more than an excuse. And this characterizes the lazy individual. He's always justifying his inactivity. He's always coming up with some reason why he cannot work in his own mind. Fourth, the sluggard is characterized by the fact that he most often fails to finish what he has started. To finish what he started. Proverbs 12, verse 27. Proverbs 12, verse 27, we read, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. So what we have here in Proverbs 12, verse 27 is the fact that here's a sluggard who evidently worked up enough energy to go out and perform the difficult task of hunting. But after he's made his kill, he fails to take care of it. He either eats one meal and then fails to take care of the rest of the meat, or he doesn't even bother with it at all. And that's characteristic of the sluggard. He's always starting new projects, but he's never seeing them to completion. He's not reliable. He's not accountable. He's the one who's jumping from here to there to the next thing and then another one after that without ever following through. So we're seeing what the book of Proverbs teaches us about the sin of laziness. We saw first, this man is unwilling to work. Second, he overindulges in sleep and inactivity. Third, he's always making excuses. Fourth, he fails to finish what he starts. And now fifth and finally, he's one who's wasteful. Wasteful. Proverbs 18, verse 9. Proverbs 18, verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. He wastes his time. He wastes his gifts, his talents, his resources, his opportunities. He squanders what has been given to him. That's the sluggard, the lazy man, according to God's word. Now the question for us is this. Is this you? Is this me? Insofar as this does describe us, the calling is to confess this as sin. Not merely a weakness of some sorts, but sin, even as God's word itself calls it sin. But then not only confess this as sin, seek forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, but then also, the specific word of this morning is that we then learn the lesson of Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, namely the lesson to be diligent like the ant. Scripture calls us this morning to go to the ant. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. It's calling us, this passage is calling us to go out and to find an anthill and to watch it for a little bit. It's telling us to stop when we see an ant crawling on the ground and to observe it for a time. And if and when we do that, what we will find is a model of diligence. Because if you watch an ant for any amount of time, you will see it's always working. It's always busy. It's always active. When have you ever seen an ant take a rest? Stop for a moment and just sit there. It doesn't happen. At least I've not seen it. Ants are models of diligence. Specifically, they're models of diligence when it comes to gathering food. That's verse 8. Speaking of the ant, that it provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant has enough diligent foresight to spend the summer months and the harvest time bringing in food, gathering that which it needs, so that come winter it has enough to eat. And now what's so striking about the ant that this passage calls our attention to is that the ant is so diligent in spite of the fact that it does not have a lord, does not have a master watching over it. That's verse 7. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruleth, and then does what it's described in verse 8, provides for itself. The ant does not have a guide. The ant does not have a commander, a chief, or a captain directing them in their work or setting an example for them. Verse 7 also says the ant has no overseer. There's no foreman. There's no officer who comes to inspect the work to make sure everything's up to par. Also that the ant has no ruler. There's no governor, no one who's going to call the ant to task, no one who's requiring the product at the end of the day. To use a different biblical illustration, the ant does not have some Egyptian taskmaster standing over it with a whip forcing it to work. But the ant is self-motivated, as it were. It labors diligently, even though there's no accountability. And now God's word this morning calls us to go to the ant. Verse 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. That is, follow this example. The idea of consider her ways and be wise is learn from the ant, but then take what you have learned and apply it to your life. Let this be a pattern that you follow. So that the text is really calling us to labor diligently, even as God commands. And it's important that we remind ourselves this morning that God does call us to work, to labor. For man was created to work. It's evident from Genesis 1, verse 28. After God created man, he put him in the garden with this command, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. God is calling man to care for the creation, to cultivate the creation, that is, to labor in the creation. This is also a part of God's moral law, the fourth commandment. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And that does not mean we need to punch in every 6 days a week at our work and otherwise we're sinning. It's not the idea, but the idea is clearly that God calls us to work, to labor diligently. And God does this because God himself is a working God. Jesus said in John 5, verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. God worked at the very beginning. For 6 days, he performed his work of creation, and on the seventh day, he rested. And that does not mean he became inactive, but rather he entered into the enjoyment of that work, and his work changed somewhat in that his work now is his work of providence. God is always working to uphold this creation, to govern this world. But then there's also that work that is most precious to us, his work of salvation. Our God is a working God. And now we are called to reflect that in our lives. As those who've been restored to the image of our God, we are called to labor, and not just labor a little bit, to labor diligently, even as the ant. And this calling comes to every one of us in our different stations and callings that God gives to us. This calling comes to the husband and father, the head of his home, who's called to go out into the workplace, labor diligently there, whatever his calling, his vocation may be. But now we must understand that once he leaves the job site, his work's not finished. The work here is broader than merely the way that we earn a living, but it includes all of the work that God gives to us. It includes for fathers the work of raising their children, of being a husband to their wife. His work continues when he gets home. This is also God's word to the wife and mother in the home. No doubt there are many mothers here who can appreciate the analogy of the ant. Because as mothers, do not punch out. There's no end of the workday, but the labor is constant. It's always there. And that's God's calling for us as mothers. Now, this is also God's calling for the children and young people, specifically with your schoolwork. There's a reason I chose this particular proverb for this Sunday, because children, in just over a week, you will be going back to school, the Lord willing. The school doors will open up. You'll all be coming back here again every day. And that's God's work that he sets before you. You go to the ant and learn from the ant by laboring diligently in your schoolwork. That's your labor, is performing your homework assignments, learning your Bible verses, studying for your exams. And in all that work, rather than being lazy, rather than doing that work half-heartedly or only because dad and mom tell me to, or I'm going to get in trouble with my teacher if I don't, instead we're to work diligently by following the example of the ant. And for all of us, we have good reason to do so. Out of service for our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, unlike the ant, we do have one ruling over us. That's implied in the text. What makes the labor of the ant so striking, worth calling attention to even in Scripture, is that the ant labors so diligently, even though the ant does not have a lord. The ant does not have one ruling over it. But the implied point is, we do. And how much more ought we to labor then in service of to that Lord? Namely, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to serve Him out of gratitude for His saving work that He performed for us. Oh, how He labored, beloved congregation. There are many words we can use to describe our Savior. Sluggard is not one of them. Jesus Christ was never lazy in His life. But when we read the gospel accounts, we see a man who was ever busy, who was ever active, who was ever at work. He worked himself to the point of exhaustion. We have an example of that in Mark chapter 4. After a long day of preaching and performing miracles, Jesus Christ gets on a boat to sail across the Sea of Galilee, and He falls asleep. And what stands out is that He remains asleep, even though a great storm arises, a storm that's so great that the disciples, experienced fishermen, think they're going to perish in this storm. All the while, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Why? Because He had worked Himself to the point of exhaustion. And that was true of the whole of His life. And it was especially true at the cross, where our Lord Jesus toiled under the weight of God's wrath that came upon Him for our sins. It was at the cross that Jesus Christ performed the greatest work ever performed, and that He made atonement for our sins. And now it's by all of this saving work that Jesus Christ has made us His own. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us unto Himself so that He is our Lord. To use the language of the text, He is our guide, overseer, and ruler. And now when we labor, when we work, we do so in service to Jesus Christ. Our purpose in laboring is not so that we can make a great name for ourselves. It's not so that we can get ahead in life. It's not even merely for the sake of earning a living or having food on the table. But first and foremost, we labor that we might please our Savior Jesus Christ. We labor to serve Him. And we do so out of gratitude for His saving work on our behalf, whereby He has made us His own. So unlike the ant, we do have a guide, overseer, and ruler. Let us serve Him in all that we do. But now this sermon is about more than our calling to work diligently following the example of the ant. The sermon is given on the occasion of baptism, and in that connection we want to consider the calling we have as parents to instruct our children in their calling to work and to labor. The question becomes, how are we to teach this? What parental instruction should we give? Well, first of all, we instruct our children in this way by setting before them the negative consequences of laziness, as well as the positive fruits of diligence. And we say that in light of the clear instruction of the book of Proverbs itself. The book of Proverbs sets before us the negative consequences of laziness. That's true here in the chapter that we read, verse 11, the one verse we've not touched on yet. Verse 11, we read, If you are given over to this mentality of a little more sleep, this is what's going to happen. Verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want, that is, thy lack, as an armed man. Here's the negative consequences. Poverty is going to come upon you as one that travels, that is, unexpectedly. It's just going to show up. And furthermore, it's going to come upon you as an armed man. It's going to overtake you by force, is what the God's word is teaching us here. Here's the negative consequences. And there are many other proverbs that we could point to this morning. But not only does the book of Proverbs set before us these negative consequences, it also teaches us the positive fruit of obedience, and often sets these two side by side so that we see the contrast. For example, Proverbs 12, verse 24. Proverbs 12, verse 24. Positive fruit, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. Negative consequences, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, negative consequence, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Positive fruit. This is how God teaches us the principle of labor and work. This is the wisdom of Jesus Christ Himself. And now, as parents, we instruct our children how to labor, how to work with their hands by giving this same instruction to them. This is how Christ Himself teaches us. Then this is the instruction we're to pass on to our children. We're to take these principles, these truths, and set them before our children, instill them within their hearts so that our children understand from a negative point of view the truth of 2 Thessalonians 3, that if a man does not labor, then he doesn't eat. But then from the positive point of view, that the ordinary way that God gives to His people their daily bread is in the way of diligent labor. We're to teach these truths to our children. That first of all. Secondly, we teach our children to labor by expecting, even demanding, that they work. And that comes out from the example of Solomon here in this passage. So we said at the outset of the first point, the picture that this passage paints for us is the picture of King Solomon standing at the side of his son's bed, telling his son, it's time to get up and it's time to go to work. And that's quite something, because if there was any son in the whole kingdom for whom a case could be made, this son does not need to work, it was Solomon's son. We're talking about the king's son. And the king's son in the most prosperous time in Israel's entire history. Surely if there's anyone who has an excuse why he should not work, it's this son. Solomon says, get up. You're going to go to work, my son. And that's instructive for us as parents. We too have been placed in a position of authority like Solomon. Solomon was the God-appointed head of his household. Solomon was, in his household, the guide, overseer, and ruler. And that holds true of us as parents as well. Placed in a position of authority, and while we may never abuse that authority, it is not a misuse of that authority to tell our children, you are going to work. Maybe that means the children are the ones who clean up the dishes after supper, bring them from the table to the kitchen, and then they're the ones who wash them. Maybe it means our children are given a set of chores that they have to perform during the course of the week or come Saturday morning. Whatever it may be, the point is, we set this as the expectation. We even demand that our children are going to work so that they learn how to work. While they're still under our roof, still in our house. Third, we teach our children to labor by giving them a proper perspective on work. Proper perspective, and that includes from the negative point of view, that we need to make clear that our diligent labors are not the cause or ultimate explanation for our daily bread. And I trust you recognize how important this is in light of how easy it is for us to boast on account of our work ethic. In the introduction of the sermon, we pointed the finger out in the world and said, look at all the lazy people in the world. Look at all those relying on government welfare and unemployment. And now the temptation for us is to think that we have made ourselves to differ. That the cause for our prosperity from a financial and material point of view is our hard work. It's easy for us to think that we can take the credit, that the ultimate explanation for why we have food on the table and they don't is because I work so much harder than that person out there. It's easy for us to draw a favorable comparison where we come out looking better. But beloved, it's not our work ethic that's the ultimate cause and explanation for why we have daily bread on our tables. The explanation is we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who gives us all things that we need, both physically and spiritually. And it's important that we teach that to our children. Otherwise, they're going to grow up trusting in themselves. Otherwise, they're going to grow up denying God, thinking, my hands have gotten me this wealth. We must teach them a proper perspective on work that includes negatively teaching them that it's not our work ethic that explains why we are so well-to-do. But now that proper perspective on work also includes the positive that our children look to God, their Father, for all of their needs. The proper positive perspective is the instruction that we receive in Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 50 that explains the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread. There we read, that is, here's the explanation of what this means, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. We need to teach that to our children, that God's the only fountain of all good, that everything that we have has come from Him. It's been given to us. And furthermore, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. We teach our children, doesn't matter in the end how hard we might work, God could take it all away. God could make it so that none of our work is fruitful. For God is the one who provides. And therefore, my son, hear this word. Look to Him. Do not trust in yourself, but trust in your Heavenly Father to provide you with your daily bread. That's the proper perspective on work that we must give to our children. So we're teaching going over ways in which we teach our children how to labor. We said, first of all, that we set before them the negative consequences of laziness, the positive fruits of diligence. We expect that they work. We even demand it. But then we also give them a proper perspective on work. Now, fourth, and this is a bit more general than just how to teach them to work, but still has application, we do this by giving them instruction that is appropriate for their age. One of the striking features of the text is how Solomon, under inspiration of the Spirit, teaches his son by pointing him to the ant, a seemingly insignificant creature. Solomon says, go look over there. And now Solomon's purpose in doing this is likely partly to humble us. We who are created in the image of our God are told, go look at the ant as an example. That's humbling. But I think there's more to it than that. I think the explanation for this is also that Solomon is showing himself to be a wise father who gives instruction at the level that his son can understand. And that too is instructive for us when we teach our children. We cannot talk in terms that are going to go right over their head, but we need to take that instruction and bring it down to the level that our children are going to be able to grasp so that the instruction that we give makes sense to them. And as I said, this is true of all of our instruction. This isn't application simply about teaching them to work, but everything we've covered in this series, everything we could cover in this series, this applies. As parents, we need to give them age-appropriate instruction. And now we can learn from Solomon and see that one of the best ways to do that is by pointing them to the creation. How much can we learn from the creation around us? We can point to the creation as a whole to teach our children, your Father is the maker of everything. He's the God who created everything you see. We can point to the cattle that we see on the hills, 1,000 hills, to say God owns every one of them, even as the Psalms teach us. He's the possessor of all things. We can point to the ravens of the air and the lilies of the field to remind our children, if your Heavenly Father cares for them, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to care for you? There's much to learn from the creation, many illustrations that can be used. And the value is that when we give that kind of instruction, that's the type of instruction that can sink in and stick with our children. This has application for all of us who teach. Parents and teachers. Teachers, there's a word for you this morning. As you anticipate the beginning of another school year, as you teach classes such as science and history and all the others, use that as a springboard to teach our children about God. It's one of the main reasons we have this Christian school across the street, so that you as teachers are giving instruction that is biblical, instruction that sets before the children their Creator, their Redeemer, not just in Bible class, but in all of the classes. And this sermon is a reminder to let that be true of the instruction that's given in our school. So how do we instruct our children? How do we teach them to work? By setting before them the negative consequences and the positive fruits of diligence, the negative consequences of laziness and the positive fruits of diligence, by expecting, even demanding that they work. Third, by giving them a proper perspective on work. Fourth, by giving instruction that's appropriate to their level. But now fifth and most importantly, we do this by pointing our children to Jesus Christ. When we teach our children about work, we must not fail to tell them, my son, God calls you to labor diligently, to work hard at school. But my son, there is one work you must never try to perform, or even imagine that you could perform it, the work of salvation. And now it's true, my son, when you read your Bible, you will come upon verses that call us to labor to enter into the rest. You'll come upon verses that say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But my son, you know those verses do not mean that we earn our salvation. You know those verses do not mean that it's our work to save ourselves. For my son, there's only one who can perform that work, It's our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, my son, hear him speak to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By faith, go to him and trust in his saving work, his labor of love. Parents, that must be a part of our instruction. That must be the heart of our instruction, so that our children know Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Redeemer, so that they recognize him as their Lord. And thus, in all of their service, in all of their work, they look to please him, the one who redeemed them by his precious blood. May God give us the grace so to teach our children. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wisdom of Jesus Christ as it's laid out before us in thy word. And as those who are now thy servants, redeemed through the blood of Christ, fill our hearts with thankfulness that we might serve thee in whatever station and calling thou hast given to us, and that as parents we might point our children to their Savior and Redeemer. It's in his name alone that we pray. Amen.